Well, we are in, again, the pastoral epistles, and we're at 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you can follow along in the printed handout as well, or follow along in your Bible. I do want to emphasize, as each week we make the handouts and so on for convenience and put the scriptures in those handouts. Sometimes I've had a little bit of hesitation about that because I want us to understand that this is God's word, and perhaps you might be able to give me some input on this, but whether we're missing something by not actually having people open their Bible, see that text right there in the Word. Maybe people make that connection anyway. I hope so. It can be our bent to treat things as if they're the opinions of men rather than the Word of God. And so that's one concern that I've had, and it may not be valid, but you want to check your own heart on that and realize that if you're looking at the scripture, be it on that printed page or in your Bible, it is the scripture and not what's the word of God and not the word of man. At the very end of chapter 3, verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we come to this hymn. Paul closes out this chapter this way. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Now that's one of those little kind of poetical hymns that you can be reading your Bible in, and it's just kind of rolls off the tongue. It's designed to be that. I think that it is an early hymn, an early confession of faith that was used in the church, and then just buzz right by it and miss the importance of it. You ever reading your Bible and such as in this chapter, and you'll be reading along, and Paul is saying some very practical things, and he's given the qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons. He reminds in verses 14 and 15, he reminds Timothy, "Now Timothy, I'm writing these things to you so that you'll know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." And then all of a sudden, you have this leap out at you. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And it sounds good, and it is good, but do we understand it? You see, it's easy to just buzz on by something like that and miss it. And we need to ask ourselves some questions when that happens in the scriptures. Why did Paul put that there? The Spirit of God is inspiring Paul. God has Paul put that him in right at that point. Why is he doing that? It's connected. It's connected with what he has said. It's connected with what he is about to say. And if we don't understand his reasoning, his flow of thought here, then we won't really understand what God has for us to understand here, you see. Well, here's why it appears there. Paul has just stated that the church is to be the church of the living God, and therefore the pillar and ground of what? The truth. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And then, if you skip down to verse 1 of chapter 4, what do you see there? Paul giving a warning by the Spirit. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith." The church is to be the pillar and support of the truth, especially in what Paul calls the latter times, because he says Some are going to depart from this truth. Well, what we have in this hymn is the Apostle Paul giving us that truth. That's the truth that he's talking about. This is the truth that the church is to be the pillar and support of. This is the truth that you can expect there to be departure from, apostasy from, you see. And what is this, as Paul calls it, mystery of godliness? What is it? Well, we have these facts, these doctrines, great doctrines of the faith stated in this hymn. God was manifested in the flesh. Obviously, that is a statement of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has appeared. He's been revealed in the flesh. The coming of Christ into this world. You see, the God-man. He came, he was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Now, there's probably many aspects to this. How did the Spirit justify? And here the word justify means vindicate. He authenticated. How did that happen? How did the Spirit? Well, very early on, well, first of all, it's the virgin birth and then the sinlessness of Christ. But most plainly and publicly, we have at the baptism of Christ, the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, and then that declaration of the Father out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." You see, this he is the one. And so he's vindicated by the Spirit. He is authenticated. Here is God announcing, "This is the one." He is the Son of God. It's by the Spirit that he performed his miracles and demonstrated that he is indeed the Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels. Angels even declared it, didn't they? Angels announced his birth. They ministered to Christ. They were present at his resurrection and at his ascension. Christ is preached among the Gentiles. Christ is for all nations, not just the Jews. This salvation is for anyone. And it calls for belief. He's believed on in the world and received up in glory. There's his ascension and his high priestly ministry. This hymn is entirely Christological. Every word of it is Christological. It is, and it is so, and that's Paul's point, because Christ is the essence and center of our faith. What is the truth that the church is to be the pillar and ground of? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that the Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times some are going to depart from? What is it? It's Christ. The doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul says, verse 16 of chapter 3, "and without controversy." You know, there's lots of things that Christians hold differing opinions on. Some secondary issues and so on. There is some controversy. Different verses, different speaking about certain doctrines. But Paul says here is, this isn't open to controversy. These doctrines are not open to discussion in the sense of deviating from them. He said, you as we're going to see, deviate from these and you're listening to a demonic doctrine. This is the essence, the core of the truth that the church is to preserve and proclaim. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. The church cannot be the church and deviate from any point there. A Christian is not a Christian if you don't embrace every single point that's stated in that section. It's rather interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul states, not in the form of a hymn, but he gives the essence of the gospel there as well. And it's quite parallel. chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. All right? I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. Here it is. Which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now he's going to state it. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And of course, that was after his resurrection and ascension that he appeared to the apostle Paul. Any church, any system that calls itself Christian, that deviates from or denies any of these points, necessarily is not Christian. This is, we say it again, Paul says, this is without controversy. This one we go to the wall for. We won't bend on any of those doctrines. But he says that there is going to be a bending or a shattering, and that is the whole point of the main part of the text that we want to look at this morning, beginning in chapter 4 at verse 1. He says, we can expect that there is going to be a great departure from this mystery of godliness, and we need to know that. We need to be aware of it and be on guard for it. We need to understand what this departure from the truth is going to look like so that we don't get taken in by it, you see. Let's read the first five verses then of this section. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, Paul begins this section with this interesting phrase. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, there's been a lot written on the latter times, the end times, the last days and so forth. What does Paul mean here by in latter times? We're tempted to think of the future from us or that period. Well, it must be the last part of history right before the Lord Jesus comes. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but I can give you a few scriptures to jot down and check for yourself. Acts 2, verse 16. Would be one when the Spirit comes and Peter says that this is that event that the prophet Joel spoke of. And he says, as he quotes Joel, Joel says that in the last days, in the latter times, these things will happen. And Peter is saying, well, this is that. And so Peter, there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, is seeing the era in which he lives as the latter days, the last times. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. You know, God had spoken beforehand in the prophets in many portions, in many ways. The apostle says he's spoken to our fathers. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And so there again, he is able to say that he's living in these last days And that was 2,000 years ago, you see. You'll find similar statements in 1 Peter 1, verse 20. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1, and down through the first few verses of 2 Peter 3. John, in his first epistle, 1 John, he says, "And children, it is the last hour." This is the last days, but the last hour. And so when the scripture speaks in these cases, and I think Paul is here, of the latter times, I think that he's referring to the New Testament era. He is, as opposed to the old one, the old dispensation, and then the new or the last dispensation. So the latter times is that is this age in which we live that was ushered in when the Lord Jesus Christ came. You see, it is the age and time of the new covenant. And so Paul is telling us, all right. And of course, when he's writing this, he's telling Timothy this and the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, "Timothy, I want to tell you something about the era that we're living in now." John would have put it in these terms in 1 John. He would say, "I've told you that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, he is at work." Paul in 2 Thessalonians, "The mystery of lawlessness is at work even right now." And so on. So, Timothy, you've got to be careful now to instruct your people. I want them all to know this. In this age, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What is godliness? Paul just used that phrase. He described the gospel as a mystery of godliness. It's been revealed. It's something that was hidden before. And now you have godliness is almost a synonym here, I think, for true religion, for Christianity. Godliness. And what is it? What does it look like? You see, that's the question here. What does religion, true religion, Christianity, what is it, the kind that God approves of, the kind that God establishes and creates, what does it look like? What does a truly godly person look like? What does a real Christian look like? What is the doctrine that they believe? How do they live their lives? What is their thinking and their message? Well, Paul has just told us in this hymn that such a person believes this. That person's faith has as its object the Lord Jesus Christ as it is described here. In contrast, in the latter times, in this era, Paul says, there are going to be some who depart from that truth. And therefore we can say, all right, what does the counterfeit look like? This is what the truth is. What does the counterfeit look like that's going to come along and substitute itself for the truth? What does counterfeit religion look like? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? He says, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's not really what you might expect, is it? You know, you might think, well, the counterfeit's going to be people that just live in all these grossly immoral manners and so on. But what does the imitation look like? Do you see the reason? It's important to follow. Timothy, now listen. The Holy Spirit clearly says, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God right now. He wants us to understand this. There are going to be people who depart from the faith. And he gives the reason why they do, and the origin of it, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And Timothy, this is the kind of thing. This is the fruit of it. This is the kind of thing. This is what it's going to look like. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Right? This is what the counterfeit looks like. This is what it looks like. It emphasizes these external things. The Word of God right here is giving us a description of a departure from the real faith of Christ. And it says it is a demonic counterfeit. It's a doctrines of demons. And so any religion, any system that promotes these kind of things as some means of gaining greater merit with God is not of God. It's counterfeit. It's a system that originates from deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, hypocritical teachers with seared consciences, you see. So that therefore these are antichrist, because they reject the Christology in the hymn in verse 16. They depart from that and substitute this. You know, when you think of the antichrist, right, you think of magic and supernatural miracles and the devil and all this. He's very subtle. The enemy is very subtle. What Paul identifies here as marks is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods that God created. Let's make a number of observations about those things at this point. First of all, notice that in verse 1, that the people that disseminate these false systems, and the false systems have their origin in demonic activity, the people that are used to disseminate these false systems are apostates. They departed from the faith. Now think about that. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. They depart. Well, in order to depart from the faith, you have to have been in the faith in some sense in the first place. In other words, this is a departure from the Orthodox. It is carried out by people who at one time professed made a confession of Christ and the doctrines that are set out in that hymn. They made this confession. But at some point they depart from that truth, and instead they end up promoting the counterfeit. Forbidding to marry, abstinence from various foods, and this kind of thing, you see. And so the error originates from within the church. It's the very thing that Paul warned this same church some time before. Remember in Acts 19 when he met with the Ephesian elders, and he says to the elders, he says, shepherd the flock, watch over them. I'm telling you, after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in, and some will arise right from among you. Right from among you. Well, this is where this error comes from. In other words, we can expect then this error, this departure, this demonic system to claim to be Christian. And for that reason, it is far more subtle and far more dangerous. These are people who have professed Christ, who then begin to peddle and adhere to a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit system. How did they come to depart? Well, here is a warning for all of us, isn't it? Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's not just, well, I was walking down the street one day and I got taken captive. This guy brought, no, they were giving heed. They listened to false doctrines. Instead of fleeing, they listened, as Eve listened to the the serpent, you see. Something new was alluring to them, and they craved it, and their spiritual pride set in. You see, this kind of thing appeals to sinful flesh. It appeals that, oh, I can become more godly. I can become better than just the hoi polloi average riffraff of Christianity. I can achieve a higher plane than the rest of these people. And in that spiritual pride, they listen to these kinds of things. It's very common. Listen to a very similar passage from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, see, it's done. It's finished. The finished work of Christ. Perfect righteousness gained by faith alone in him. So, verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. They belong to the past era, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now, we'll move on in a second, but there is a key. These people that departed from the faith gave heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, in this day and age, it'd be turn the TV on and here's this preacher. Oh, wait a minute. He's presenting something new here. Celibacy. Asceticism. This new dietary system and so on. And the person's pride. See, it appeals. It causes a puffing up of the fleshly mind, as Paul tells the Colossians. And what's the error? Not holding fast to the head. He's back in the hymn. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and so on. But they wander from that, and they listen to this over here. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, and I think the basic principles of the world is justification by works, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They, to the flesh, oh yes, that system, that looks good. Oh, celibacy and so on. They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Here's how the enemy works. He says, I'm going to steer them away from Christ, and I'm going to show them this system of new dietary regulations, celibacy. And I don't think those are the only things. Just some outward externals that someone develops that are of that same character. Although these are very common ones and have been very common in the history of the church. And draw them away from Christ, get them caught up in these doings or not doings, make them think that they're on a path to higher spirituality. But in fact, those things just feed the sinful flesh. And that's what Paul means. These are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And not only are they of no value, they actually incite it. They actually incite it. And so you will find through the history of the church that those kinds of celibate systems and things that deny the goodness of things that have been created by God for man's benefit, things that deny those things, put them aside, end up leading people into all kinds of sin. So be on guard. The Spirit, Paul says, expressly says, he's emphasizing this, look out. This is going to be characteristic of the New Testament era. So don't give heed to these things. Don't go in their temples. It doesn't matter how godly, how spiritual the system might look. Look for these characteristics. If you have somebody coming along and they're saying, you know, the unmarried state is really a higher form of spirituality, you don't need to ask another question. That's it. At that point, they're speaking against something that God has pronounced good. We saw that earlier in chapter 3 when Paul advised the younger widows, remember, to, if they can, remarry. See, and why does he have them do that? Well, because he said, well, that was in chapter 5. He said, if you put them on the list, if they take this vow that they're going to remain single, I reserve that for the older widows that are qualified. But for the younger widows, if you do that, they're going to get in trouble. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. See? The Bible is so clear on these points. It's hard to understand how in the history of the church, various celibate systems and dietary systems and these ascetic type systems, how they even get started. Well, they get started because people quit giving heed to Christ and holding fast to Him and His righteousness as their head. And they start really looking to themselves, but they start listening to systems that promote our own workings in meriting a higher standing before God, you see. And those systems have their origin in deceiving spirits and demons. They have their origin in the pit. So look out. How many people, even today, you'll hear of people that have been raised up in an evangelical church, and the next thing you know, they're taking some vow of celibacy, or they picked up on some system over here that they're all wrapped up into, you see. Notice also that Paul says those who listened to these lies and gave heed to them now speak those lies. They become spokesmen for those lies, and they do so in hypocrisy. His imagery here is interesting. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? I think it just means that their conscience doesn't function anymore. And that probably has regard also to the ability to discern truth from error. That there is a point that people give themselves to these kinds of things long enough and they are so lost in them that there's no sense of feeling or discernment in them. And they find themselves doing things that they never would have imagined that they would have done if you'd have told them that 10 years before. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So beware. Here's this person. They make a profession of Christ. Were they ever saved in the first place? Well, I don't think that's really in view right here. It's just we are being warned. Be careful. This counterfeit is going to come along. Don't give heed to it. Don't listen to it. Don't let it appeal to your flesh and be drawn off by it, because you might not return. You might never return. Your case might be incurable. You see, that is a seared conscience then. Hold fast to Christ. The mystery of godliness is a mystery. Christianity is deeper than our minds can plumb. And yet, there's a simplicity to it. There's a simplicity to the gospel that it can even be stated in those few short lines. When someone wants to complicate the picture and add some new esoteric system to it, you know, some like the Gnostics did and others, look out. Beware. Hold fast to your head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is perfect. It's a perfect righteousness. What do you think? You got to, as Paul was telling the Galatians, he says, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Didn't you see? I described Christ and his righteousness and his cross so clearly to you. It was as if you saw him with your own eyes. And now I hear, do you think that you begun by the Spirit, that now you're going to be perfected by the flesh? How did you receive the Spirit? By faith or by workings of or by works of the law? How did you do it?" And so he upbraids them and he reproves them. And very quickly, those churches in Galatia had been drawn off by these very kinds of errors, you see. These works, don't let them. And I think one of the greatest antidotes and protections against being deceived by these kinds of things is to see them as they are. To see them as they are. Notice how Paul describes these systems. They're demonic. They're demonic. And I think as we discuss this, I think you'll see what I mean when I say we have a tendency to think, oh, well, that's overstating the case. But it's not overstating the case. The Holy Spirit himself is saying these things have their origin in deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. They are lies spoken by hypocrites, by people whose conscience is past feeling, you see. In other words, these kinds of things are not harmless differences among Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, here's this system. Here's an example that I thought of because Craig mentioned it on Tuesday night. And it was, remember we talked, if you were here Tuesday evening, about the one pastor, I think, or one guy that had been drawn off by the Shakers movement, which was a movement, kind of a spin-off from the Quakers in the 1700s. Now think about this for a moment. You can look at a PBS special on the Shakers, and you can watch it, and you can, you know, now how do you evaluate this? Well, it's easy to say these are, you know, fine people. They were industrious. They made this quality furniture. They had some beautiful sounding hymns and so forth. They were persecuted. Yeah, some strange things there, but you know, just kind of another variety or species of Christianity, and well-meaning, godly people. No, they weren't. What is that? So let's look at the system itself. The system itself set up Mother Anne, I think it was, as their prophetess. They had as some of their some of the planks in their faith is that they didn't believe in procreation. So if there was going to be any children, they would have to adopt them. The Mother Anne was their prophetess. Her first husband left her and married another woman. She gave all kinds of supposed prophecies, many of which contradict Scripture. And they continued to promote celibacy in that group. That's how you have to evaluate these. You have to evaluate these things by the Word of God, not by outward appearances. Something can look like, oh, Christian, everything. The Word of God says about the Shaker system and those like it, that it has its origin, it has a demonic origin. And if you buy into that system, you will be buying into, inevitably into a system of salvation by works. And you will perish in your sin. It isn't just the surface. And you see, in our day, that's unkind. You know, some of them were just nice people and so on. Well, here's the evaluation. Satan is able to appear as an angel of light. He says that, and the Spirit says, in regard to the devil's workings, that the way that some of the marks, some of the identifying marks of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, is that they're going to promote systems that promote celibacy, they forbid to marry, and abstain from foods. They are not harmless, you see. They're not fine Christians that just disagree on some different opinion. And that's just one example. Many, many other examples that are even here today. You can see what would happen. The devil's going to take delight in telling people that they're to remain single, that to not marry is better. And then he's going to tempt them at every point and lead them into all kinds of sin. What better way to put an end to the people of God? Don't marry, don't procreate. See? The Shaker, that happened to the Shakers. You won't find them. There might be one remnant left up in the state of Maine somewhere, but they don't exist anymore, essentially. These systems can look very godly, but if we're not careful, we can identify something as true godliness that turns out to be devilish at its very core. And it doesn't have to be a formal, established, full-blown system. We can develop these kinds of things in our own mind. We can say, I'll have this, I won't do that. This is what godliness is going to look like. I want to be an extra high level Christian and so really spiritual. And so I'm not going to do that. And I will do this and I'm going to avoid this. And I develop my own sins. Look out. Keep your eye on Christ. He is our righteousness. Paul says in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What's the truth about food? Any kind of food. Pork, beef, vegetables, doesn't matter. What is the truth about food? What is the truth about marriage? It's created by God. You see how blasphemous this is? This system, it comes along and says, marriage, better to avoid that. God created marriage. That's saying that God is not good. That God is capable of creating something that's not good. And in the same regard, with food. Oh, better abstain from that. God created it. and he created it for man's good. It's to be received and received then with thanksgiving. The defense here is, well, this thing that you're telling me to abstain from, did God create it? I mean, if you're telling me to abstain from sin, from real sin, fine, God is not the author of sin. But if you're telling me that I need to abstain from marriage, abstain from this particular food in order to become more acceptable to God, then I reject your system. In fact, you're speaking a lie to me at that point, right from the pit, you see. Why? If God made it, it's good. So don't say that it's not good. God made it. Every creature of God is good. What do you suppose Paul meant here at the end of, or in verse 5? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I think it's simply this. The food that we eat, everything that God has created is actually holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart as holy for our good and our benefit by two things. One, the word of God. God says it's good. He says it. He's pronounced it good. The word of God pronounces it good. And second, by prayer, in that we partake of those good gifts with thanksgiving, with prayer. That's why we pray at meals and so on. God, we're recognizing God has given us this food as a gift. It's good, and we thank him for it. And Paul says, by the pronouncement of God, and if it's received with thanksgiving, not only are all things that God's created acceptable, they're holy. They're sanctified. They're holy. And so the enemy comes along, oh, that's not holy. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is holy. So as Paul said in Colossians, verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and so forth. Well, Paul goes on then in verse 6 and following to point out the task of the minister of God. Look at verse 6. If you, Timothy, instruct the brethren in these things. What things? The things we've just been talking about. That the Spirit says this in latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. This is what those systems will look like. Here's the truth. You're to reject these. Don't give heed to them. Those are the kind of things that Timothy is to instruct the people in. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And you could add parenthetically, if you don't instruct the brethren in these things, you're not going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, as opposed to the false doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, like this kind of thing. And exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. See, there it is. Timothy, these things command them and teach them. You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, think of the day and era that we live in today. Is it popular? Is it well received in our culture? And let's say in the church then, largely in the church today, is it really something that people really seem to want to have someone tell them that system has its origin in the pit? That is a false system. No, that's a hit. That's lies. No, we're going to reject. That is not a higher form of spirituality. No, that is not Christian. That's demonic. Do we live in an era when that kind of a thing? No, we don't. We live in a time when it seems to be in vogue in the church to never say, that's so judgmental. You speak against the Shakers? You know, how could you? Well, I can speak against that doctrine because of the Word of God. The Word of God. It's not me. It's the Word of God. It says that a system that promotes forbidding to marry that doctrine has its origin among demons from the enemy. The Word of God says that. But Mother Anne looked so nice. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference. The devil can appear as an angel of light, you see. The world's mentality of toleration has so seriously infected the church that we don't test the spirits anymore. And so people are, and then this is not a harmless trap. You believe a false gospel, you reject Christ as head, drift from Him, and instead give heed to these doctrines of demons and fancy that I'm able then to make myself righteous in God's eyes by these dietary regulations and whatever it is. That's a false gospel, and people that believe it end in hell. It's a serious matter. We would have no... Why would we want to conclude, for instance, that Mother Anne is in heaven? There's no way that you could dogmatically come out and say that with someone that was really a false prophetess. She was a false prophet. They also distorted the Scripture's view of men and women further and taught that in Jesus Christ, the first Christian church was established, and we are presented with God as Father in Jesus Christ. But in Mother Anne, there is a second Christian church that presents to us God as Mother, you see. She's a false prophetess. And yet we live in a day when, but they made nice furniture, and they worked so hard. Let's not be naive. That's why the Spirit says, He says, in latter times you can expect this kind of thing to come. Don't be naive about it. And it is the minister of Jesus Christ, a good minister of Jesus Christ, will instruct His people in these regards. As the children that are here, as you grow up and go through your life, what are the chances that some or even a number of you are going to come across systems like this? Well, I'm warning you this morning from the Word of God, don't give heed to them. Don't listen to that stuff. Any system that's characterized by these kinds of things, reject it, you see, and hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Paul's instruction to Timothy flies right in the face of our postmodern, relativistic, tolerant attitude that's in the world today and in the church. For example, 2 Timothy 1, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold fast to this pattern of sound words. Don't deviate from it. 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, accurately handling the Scriptures, but shun profane and idle babblings. That's what that stuff is. Shun it. Idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, when it's convenient, and out of season, when it's not. When it's received, when it's not received. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come. See, this is very parallel to our passage here in 1 Timothy 4. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. Well, here he warns Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Sinful flesh likes those systems. Oh, celibacy. Oh, you would think that a false teacher would have more, and there have been some, success with just the opposite. Immorality and indulgence of the flesh. But celibacy and abstaining from certain foods and so on, it's very appealing to man's sinful pride. And so Paul says this kind of thing can be expected to increase. They will turn their ears away from the truth, from the Christology, chapter 3, verse 16, and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So God's prescribed cure, as this kind of thing increases, is to preach the word. Timothy, give him the truth. Give it to him more. Keep speaking it. Be patient. Be firm. Command and teach these things. Don't back down. Don't try to adjust yourself to the thinking of the age and conform yourself so that the people will listen. You'll all perish. You're all going down if you do that. You hold fast to the words that I've given to you, Timothy. Paul ends this epistle, 1 Timothy 6. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let me close by reading you this commentary on the passage. The fundamental error of apostate teaching, those that depart from the faith, is that it rejects divine, God's revelation. All false teaching is a denial of God's word. All through the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul confronts false teachers for their treatment of Holy Scripture. Contrary to the false teaching plaguing Ephesus, God created both marriage and food and pronounced them good. How then can it be right to deny them to men? Mandatory celibacy and abstinence from foods in general or particular is the teaching of demons. It denies the goodness of God's creation and robs him of the glory and praise he is due for that goodness. See, what does it say? Oh, no, you know, God really isn't good. Not really. This is really kind of a bad thing. Here. It is a denial of God's truth as revealed in his word. Mere externalism neither pleases God nor promotes genuine spirituality, but it feeds the flesh. Apostasy, drifting away from Christ, is an ever-present danger to the church. Believers can avoid the false teaching that feeds it only by giving heed to God's word. They would do well to pay attention to the warning issued by the writer of Hebrews. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Timothy must warn against coming danger. He must point out what will be the outcome of certain errors, which in their initial form were manifesting themselves even now, but which as to their future development belong to the future. You know, if Paul can give that warning so early on as he's writing this passage, what would have been the history of the church? How different would have been if the church would have heeded, taken this seriously? You see, we look at these things, maybe it seems kind of strange to us, and we think, oh, I'd never fall for this. This is not really a problem today. I'd never fall for something like that. But those false teachings have been very common down through the history of the church. They're still common today. There are people in celibate systems that Satan then is able to tempt and bring discredit upon the name of Christ as a result. And how many other people will end hearing Christ say, I never knew you, because they bought into a system. They didn't hold fast to Christ alone for their righteousness, and they bought into a system that said, but I never touched that. Oh, I never did that. I only ate this kind of thing. And Lord, look how pure I am. Depart from me. I never knew you. By doing these things, Timothy will be an excellent minister of Jesus Christ. And so it is today. Every one of us, if we're going to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ, we must hold to these things. We must not flinch from speaking these things, else they will continue to draw people away from Christ. That's how we're to conduct ourselves in the household of God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this warning, and we acknowledge before you that we need it. We are easily led astray. Thank you for your Spirit of truth, who works in us to be able to discern truth from error. We pray, Father, for this community, for our families and for friends and acquaintances that are caught up in these kinds of systems that promote establishing oneself righteous before you by the person's own doings. They are lies from the enemy. We pray, Father, that in your mercy you might expose them as such, and that people will be delivered from them. We pray that you might give us the opportunity to take your truth to such people, and that you would rescue them and bring yourself much glory as a result. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.